Tonight, God's Word comes to us from 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings 19. We are going to focus tonight on verses 19 to the end of the chapter. I'd like to begin our reading, however, back in the middle of verse 13 to sort of set this in its context. We looked at this text last week. 1 Kings 19, beginning in verse 13. What we hear now is God's Word. "And behold, there came a voice to him and said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' He said, 'I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I, only am left. And they seek my life to take it away.' And the Lord said to him, 'Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Mehalal, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him.' So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he was with the 12th. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, 'Let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you.' And he said to him, 'Go back again, for what have I done to you?' And he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him." Here we end the reading of God's Holy Word. Well, tonight we come to what is really the end of the Elijah cycle. We have been looking at the life of Elijah for the past several weeks and months together. That Elijah cycle runs through 1 Kings 17, 18, and 19. And tonight we come to the end of that. After this, Elijah only shows up about once or twice or so more in the Scriptures. So I would guess we'll probably have one or two more sermons just to sort of finish off his ministry here in the Old Testament. But really, when we talk about the story of Elijah, it ends at the end of chapter 19. We have seen that Elijah's life can be looked at as focusing on two mountaintop experiences. That first mountaintop experience on Mount Carmel. The contest between the prophets of Baal and the one true prophet of God, and God showing himself to be the God who does answer, the God who is powerful. And God through that, calling the people back to him. That was the first mountaintop experience. Then we talked about that second mountaintop experience, not on Mount Carmel, but on Mount Horeb, also called Mount Sinai, where the prophet is discouraged. He has taken his eyes off God. He has placed them on himself. And he begins to think that he is the only one left who is serving God. And God revealed himself to him. God revealed himself in the wind, in the fire, in the earthquake, and in that quiet whisper to remind him that God had not left him. God would hear his cries. God would judge his people. And he was not the only one left. Last week, God gave Elijah work to do. He told him that he was to go and to do some anointing. And that's where we kind of pick up the story tonight. This is the outworkings of last week's instructions to the prophet Elijah. Now, children, tonight we're going to talk about Elijah anointing Elisha. And those are two names that sound very, very much alike. Elijah is the prophet we have been talking about for the last several weeks together, and Elisha is going to be the one who will take Elijah's place. And I will do my best tonight not to confuse those two names, so you can know what is being done to whom and by whom. Elijah anoints Elisha. And as we see in this story of this anointing, it is once again a picture of God's encouragement to his prophet and his encouragement to his people. That he will continue to be the God who will work his purposes out in the lives of his people. He does not let the prophetic line come to an end. But God continues that work to keep his word in the midst of his people. That's been sort of the theme that's run through this whole thing, the power of the word of God. When that word is there, there is blessing. When that word is removed, it's part of God's judgment. And so God will continue to bring his word to the prophet, to his people. We read that Elijah has received this instruction from God. Verse 19, he departed from there. He found Elisha, son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he was with the 12. So Elijah leaves where he was. He, remember, was outside the promised land, outside the land of God. He leaves and he returns to the work God has given him to do. And Elijah anoints Elisha for ministry. Maybe that doesn't strike us particularly on the first reading. But if we think about every other prophet in the Old Testament, every other prophet, either we do not know about their anointing, like, for example, Elijah, or they are anointed directly by God. Nowhere else do we read of one prophet anointing another prophet. Whenever we see something that happens only once in Scripture, our ears should perk up. What is God teaching us here? What is the purpose of this particular anointing? The only time one prophet anoints another. We see this as God continuing to demonstrate his faithfulness in a very real and tangible way to his servant. What was Elijah's concern? Elijah's concern was, I'm the only one left, and they're trying to kill me now too. No one else cares about you, God. No one else cares about your work. He had aligned himself so closely with the work of God that he thought if he stopped working, then God stopped working. And God comes to encourage. And God comes to show his faithfulness. That he not only tells Elijah there will be a successor, but he allows Elijah to anoint that successor. The only time it's recorded for us in the Old Testament. Elijah thought that his work would end and God's work would end. But God comes to him and allows him to take part in the preparation for the ongoing ministry of the Word of God in the midst of his people. Elijah receives encouragement. And Elijah receives a successor. Someone who would be a helper to him, an assistant to him. That's how the text ends. And he rose and went after Elijah and assisted him. The bond between Elijah and Elisha would be so close it would be seen of as a family. In fact, that's certainly how they saw it. When Elisha will later see Elijah taken away, he'll say, my father, my father. This intimate bond to encourage the ongoing work. God uses a person to encourage Elijah. God uses Elisha to encourage his prophet to continue the work God had given him to do. Now, of course, God could have done that just by fiat and said, be encouraged, I encourage you. But he brings someone alongside, someone to help him in his ministry. Someone to encourage him in the work God had given him to do. When we get discouraged, When we get concerned that perhaps we are alone in the world. We belong to a body. We talked about that this morning. We belong to the body of the church. And it's our calling to come alongside and help each other in the ministry God has called each of us to do, in the work where we are placed. To be those encouragers that come alongside, because our bonds together as the people of God are closer than family bonds. They are the bonds which are bonds in Jesus Christ Himself. We come from a variety of places, a variety of backgrounds, a variety of conditions, but we are brought together as one body. We may not forget that. And as a body brought together by God Himself, we must use our gifts and talents to encourage one another, to come alongside when someone is hurting, when someone is concerned. That can be as simple as holding them up in prayer in our daily prayer life. We sometimes mention, as we do tonight, particular needs for prayer. And we show that bond that we have together. We show that desire to encourage by, in our daily prayers, bringing those who are closest to us, our church family, before God's throne of grace. God calls us to exercise those bonds that we have together, because He will continue to use those in His church to strengthen and encourage His church. Oh, the strengthening ultimately comes from God, but He chooses to use means to do that, to show He is not done with us. He is faithful and will continue to encourage us in our walk with Him. Elijah departs, finds Elisha, who's plowing, and we read that Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" I have to confess that in this short section of Scripture, I think I have more questions than answers about the text. There are a number of issues that come up in this brief little section, not so much in terms of what the words mean, but what is going on here? And we talked in men's Bible study yesterday about understanding the historical context. I wish I had more historical context to get a better picture of what's taking place here. There are some things in the text that are not overly clear, though. We read that in our text says that Elijah took his cloak and cast it upon him. Well, that's an interpretive choice. He either cast it upon him, or near him, or to him, or around him. Somehow the cloak got from Elijah to Elisha in some way. We don't know exactly for sure how that went. Did he come? I kind of picture him putting it over his shoulders. That's not really what the text says. It doesn't say he put it over his shoulders. It just says he threw his cloak at him. We don't know exactly how that took place, and unfortunately, we don't know exactly the significance of the throwing of that cloak. Some suggest it was the prophetic mantle being passed on from one prophet to another. But he's not really called a prophet here yet. He's called an assistant, a servant. And that was certainly part of the historical convention too, that if you wanted a servant, you put your coat around them or over them to claim them as your own. Perhaps that's what's going on here with Elijah. Well, whatever it was, whatever it meant for him to take that cloak and throw it to him or around him or near him, Elisha knew what it meant. Elisha knew that in some way, he was being called into service. Perhaps not even knowing the fullness of that service yet. Was it a prophetic service? Was it simply the servant of the prophet? But Elisha knew there was a call going out to him. And he responds to that call. I have on the outline here, answering the objection. I should probably said answering the request, because it's not to say it's an objection is an interpretive choice. What's the request that Elisha makes? Verse 20, he left the oxen, ran after Elijah and said, "Let me kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow you." Was he really objecting to service? Was he trying to put off the service? What was he trying to do with this request? Elijah replies with an equally difficult answer, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" Does that answer give him permission to go back? Does it say, well, you can go back, but you really shouldn't go back? Is he scolding him somewhat ironically? Yeah, go back, but I don't really want you to go back because I've called you to be a prophet after me. Again, whatever the nature of Elijah's response to the request, Elisha believed he had permission to go back because that's what he does. Elisha believed he could return, he could say goodbye to his father and to his mother. Now, some suggested that he was disobedient here, and maybe your mind is going already. Isn't there some text somewhere else in the New Testament that says no one who turns his back turns back to the plow is worthy of following me? There is a text something like that. When we have a text like that, we say, well, what is that text and what does it really mean? The text we might be thinking about is the text from Luke chapter 9. In Luke 9, we have Jesus calling others to follow after him. And in Luke 9, verse 59, we read, "To another he said, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' And Jesus said to him, 'Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God.' Yet another said, 'I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home.' Jesus said to him, 'No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God.'" And some suggest that based on that text that Elisha is being disobedient here, because he is going back. He's saying goodbye to his father and mother. Well, there's certainly, on the surface, a connection between these two texts, a connection between these two callings. But I would suggest there is also some significant differences that we can't just directly apply Luke 9 to this text. First of all, and probably primarily, Elijah is calling a successor, someone to follow after him. Jesus is calling disciples, not successors. Jesus is not calling someone to continue the work that he was doing. Jesus' work is a unique work. A work that only he could do. Never do we read of Jesus calling anyone to complete the work that he was doing. And the same is true today. When the call of the gospel goes out, we don't say, look, Jesus did this much for you. Now if you only do a couple more things, you can complete the work he came to do and you can be saved. No, Jesus is a complete Savior, a whole Savior, a total Savior. We're never called to complete the work that he has done on our behalf. His work is finished, is accomplished, is complete. I don't think that Elisha is being disobedient here based on the Luke 9 text. And as I said, Elisha certainly didn't see that he was being disobedient. He saw himself as receiving permission. We're never told that this was disobedience on his part. We're never told it was sin on his part. And so he hears the answer, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" And hearing that answer, he has the freedom then to go back and to return to his home. Verse 21, "And he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the peoples. And they ate. And then he rose and went after Elijah and assisted him." He received the call he was allowed to say goodbye. And then he gave himself wholly to the call that was given him. He gave himself completely to the work that would be his to do. He goes back. He kills the oxen. He burns up the yoke. He's not going to go back to that work again. He's been moved from one calling to another calling. And he came from a very wealthy family. He is the son of Shaphat, who must have been a wealthy man because he has Elisha here plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, to put that in contemporary terms. Imagine a farmer with fields that were so big that when harvest time came, he had not one and not two, but he had 12 John Deere combines out in the field. Imagine how much wealth that would entail. And Elisha, as the son of this Shaphat, was in line to inherit that. This would be his one day. And yet he receives the call from one type of service into another type of service. And when that call comes, he uses all his energy to fulfill the work God had given him to do. We might say, wow, look what he gave up. He gave up the wealth. He gave up this wonderful inheritance that was coming this way. Look at how much he sacrificed to follow the calling God had given to him. But as soon as we talk about the sacrifice of following after God's calling in our life, we have it all backwards. God calls each of us to a particular service in His kingdom. That may be service behind the pulpit. It may be service behind the plow. But when God calls us to serve Him and to follow after Him, it's easy to say, you know, we're giving up a lot to follow after God. We have to leave a lot of things behind. We don't think in terms of sacrifice. We must think in terms of privilege. The privilege God gives us to follow after Him. The privilege we have as those who are called by Him to fulfill the calling He has given to us. Nothing can compare with the privilege of serving wherever God has placed us, but serving Him. Not serving the world, not serving our employer first of all, but serving our God. The glorious privilege to do what He has called us to do. Imagine if the president was going to come to Northwest Iowa and he was going to take a tour of Sioux County and you got a call on the telephone. And they said, "Yeah, this is the aide to the president. He's on his way to Sioux County, and he needs someone to drive him around and show him the farms." We wouldn't talk about the sacrifice of serving. We'd say, "What a privilege that we've been called into service by the President of the United States. What a privilege! How much more with our God, called into the privilege of being one of His children, called into the privilege of being set apart for service in His kingdom, wherever that service might be, that God would see fit to use us for the furtherance and pursuit of His kingdom and His work. What a glory." We talk about privilege, not burden. Humbling ourselves in joyful service before Him. What would Elisha do? Elisha would go on to heal the sick. He would go on to raise the dead. Elisha would see the horses and chariots of fire of heaven itself. Do you think he would have traded that for anything in his other calling? He was called by God to a different service. And it was his privilege to answer that call. God calls us to service in His kingdom. Maybe there are ways we could use our gifts and talents in service to ourselves or in service to the world that would have greater financial payoff. But we have the privilege of serving the King of heaven and earth. We have the privilege of being called into His work and His service. It is not a sacrifice for us. If you want to talk about sacrifice, we talk about the sacrifice that brought us into that service, the sacrifice of Christ, who gave up the glories of heaven that He might redeem us, a fallen, sinful people, that we might then be used by God and by the power of His Spirit to live and to work and to act in ways that bring glory to Him. God calls us to serve Him. God calls us into our particular calling where He knows our gifts and talents will be most used. And if that means saying goodbye to certain things, saying goodbye to certain comforts or certain benefits, we don't talk about sacrifice, but the privilege of continuing the work of God in His world. God came to encourage His prophet. He came to see that work He had given him to do continued in the life of Elisha. God comes to us and He says, I've not given up on the world. It is mine. I claim every square inch. And I will call you into service to work out my glorious plan. May we see the privilege, having been saved by our God and Father, now called to serve wherever He has placed us for His honor and glory. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, we thank You for the encouragement that You give us in Your Word, the stories of the Old Testament that show us Your way with Your people. And we know, O God, You continue to work in Your people. You continue to work in Your church as a blessing to Your kingdom. And so we ask, O God, that You would use us, that You would use our particular gifts and talents, weak and frail as they may be, but you would allow us to see the glory of serving You wherever You have called us. May we not look back and say what might have been or what we have given up. May we rejoice in being called by You to serve the greatest Master, the most wonderful King, the one whose privilege we have to call our Father. Hear our prayer, O God. For Jesus' sake, amen.